Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we met on Wednesday evening. And finally got some beautiful weather where we could travel and be here. Last two Wednesday nights been turbulent. And Dallas with snow and ice, mainly the ice. And snow is bearable. Ice you can't really navigate on. So, but we're back with some nice weather, unusually warm weather, just as we had unusually cold weather. And that's why I like Texas. They just stick around and we just change it all around. Really good stuff. It's all the wonderful benefits of global warming. Is ice ages and new time frame, so hit all time lows, and so I love God. He's just probably up there. Oh, global warming. Well, let me just see what I can do here with this. It's this knob, and then I'll do this switch, and I'll have some fun. Okay. Well, it's been a while since we've been able to fellowship together on Wednesday evening, but I'm glad all of y'all made it back tonight. And in regard to prayer, Dave, I'm just going to let you kind of give a report on the young man that we've been in prayer for. It's not good news. And how old is he? 10. Yeah, it was miscarriage. Wow. How's she doing? Okay. Any other prayer request? Just... Yes. Tomorrow. Oh, wow. A lot of trouble? Yeah, okay. We'll be in prayer. Okay. Tomorrow. First name?
Carol.
We need to be in prayer for Carol. And be in prayer for Deborah, Wes's daughter. And, yes, sir. For the whole family. Bless her heart. Having a rough time in Wichita Falls. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if he's going to make it. Don't know if he's going to make it. He's a pastor that's in the same encampment that they're in, and they've become friends and since they've been down there. Huh? Yes, yes, yeah. Eric Bush got the pastorate in Southwood in Tulsa, And I told him we wanted to come down and see us, and he said, well, let me get a little organized and everything. So he's, yep, and he's really excited about it. He'll be moving from South Florida to Tulsa, and we talked during all the freeze, and I said, well, you ready for this change? He went, man, I don't know. He said, wow. Really? Wow. So, he will go move there in March. And he's a typical husband. He's going to leave his wife to take care of everything in Florida. He'll find the place in Tulsa and then have her come and get it all in order. And, but I'm looking forward to some friendship with Eric Bush. And I think Eric's about 50. He is a converted Jew. And he's just a lot of fun. Has a really good attitude and good sense of humor that I like. And so, yes, he did. He got the job in Southwood. So that's really good. Now, the bad news is that John Hintz will not be here in March. And he's not going to be able to come in and speak here and then go down to the pastor's conference and all. So I'm really sorry about that. But there are a lot of reasons why. And so we were just talking, and I'll just throw this out to you. And, you know, we just batter back and forth, just talking. And so maybe sometime what we'll do is a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Monday night, we'll have him come in and just speak to us. Huh? A Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Monday night. And just part of 2 days. And have him come in and do a three-part lesson to us, fellowship with us. And so I like that. I think that's a great idea. And so we'll just see if it works out. I said, well, the first thing we have to do is find out where we're going to meet. And so... Yeah, but it's more fun with fellowship.
Well,
fellowship. Yeah. You can do that, but it's more fun with fellowship. Huh? Do what? Do what? So, let's see. Courtney goes to the hospital about every third night and with contractions. And they calm her down, send her back home with the baby still in the womb. So that's just every day that the baby can stay in the womb, the better off, better the chances are. And I think as of Friday, if the baby had been born, it would have been just under 5 pounds. So just every day that the baby can stay in the womb is a better day of his chances, of the chances of the baby. So let's continue. I'm sorry? Let's see, she is a month and a half away. She's about 5 or 6 weeks away from when it's normally due. So, anyway, she's just lying still at John and Judy's house. So just be in prayer for them. And went and had a good physical today with Dr. Ennis, and as far as everything in the office, everything's great. So, still had blood pressure. He found it. He even found where they could draw blood and everything, man. So that's I'm always glad when they can do that. And so I was very, very thankful for that. Okay, anything else? Wow. Yeah. Wow, very good. My goodness. Yeah, I can imagine. Wow, that's good news. That's good, I like that. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then get into our long-awaited study on John. We've left Jesus Christ talking to his disciples somewhere between the upper room and probably the Garden of Gethsemane, and we need to get him moving along here. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble tonight, to open up the Scriptures, see what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And Father, we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit has revealed and given to us this information of Jesus Christ and his conversation with the disciples for our edification, encouragement, understanding. And so, Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved now to outside of the discussion on how the world hates the believer because it hates Jesus Christ, it hates God the Father, went to a discussion on the Holy Spirit, and primarily through the whole, since the upper room began, upper room discourse, it's been predominantly oriented on the Holy Spirit. Just boom, 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 all along. But now we move into his discussion after these things, and just to kind of pick it up to where we are in verse 12, which we've already studied, but let's just read up to verse 19. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine information that belongs to Jesus Christ, and will disclose that to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine information from God the Father, and will disclose it to you. A little while, and this is where the confusion starts really setting in, a little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Now some of his disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, and this is interesting, you got to kind of vision what's going on. I don't know if they've stopped, and he's turned, or if they've gathered around him, or if they're seated, what's going on? But somehow they've, over here, some of them by themselves. So some of his disciples, therefore, saying to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, see, and because I go, that's a whole nother discussion. They don't understand. Now, Jesus, and so they were saying, what is this and that he is saying? Now, verse 18. So they were saying, what is this? He says, a little while. We do not know what he's talking about. They need the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And now verse 20, you will see me, and then verse 20 now, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, question, is the Lord answering their question? And the answer is yes. Let's see if you can see what's going on here. But in a little while, he says, you will not behold me. Okay? Now, this will cause them to weep and lament. Then he says, at their end and not seeing him. And for whatever reason, the world is going to rejoice. And then in a little while, you will see me. And so going with that, this will cause them to rejoice. So this is what's going on. Now you got to remember, they're just hearing this in discussion. We got time to think our way through all of these things, and we know everything they don't know. We know all the things that have happened. Okay, truly, truly, all right, this means listen to me. I say to you, 27 times in the Gospel of John, we have, I say to you. 25 of those are preceded by truly, truly. The fundamental point here, importance of doctrine. I'm telling you something extremely important. Think, gentlemen. Think with me. Just give it some thought here. Jesus Christ's primary ministry up to the cross was the communication of truth. To exhort, to encourage, to inform, to teach, to give prophecy, teach doctrine, teach truths. This was his primary ministry, not healing. A lot of people make a big deal about his healing. Primary ministry of Jesus Christ was teaching. Then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament as one does for the dead. Weep, future, in a little while. Kaleo, to weep, even to wail, really, and especially for the dead. And then we have lament, theraneo. It means to lament in an audible manner, not silently, but audibly. And at this time, before we broke up several weeks ago, we took up a doctrine of weeping, looked at weeping a lot. So now we resume from that point on. But the world will rejoice. Future passive of kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. Fundamental word, charis, grace. Kairo, to rejoice, be glad. Okay, why will the world rejoice? Okay, by the way, he uses the word world in a lot of different ways. This refers to the world of unbelievers, the cosmic system. Okay, one, they hate him. They hate him. Two, he is the light that reveals their sinful state. They don't like that. Three, he is sent by God the Father, whom they also hate. And so four, the world sees this death as defeat for Jesus Christ and for the Father and for all who follow him. So the world sees this defeat and this death as defeat. It's over. It's ended now. That's what Satan was hoping. Get rid of Jesus, it's over. And five, they see this death as a victory for them. They see his death as defeat for Jesus Christ, defeat for God the Father, and a defeat for all who follow him. And then five, they see his death as a victory for themselves, and so they rejoice. Then he adds at the after that now. See what's going on? First of all, you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. And then he says it again. You will be sorrowful. Future passive, meaning they will receive sorrow. Lepeo means to grieve, means to be sorrowful. Okay. They will weep and lament at his death. Then they see the world rejoicing. This will intensify their hurt, thinking it is sorrowful that the world is rejoicing at this. So they're already down that he's died, crucified, and now the world's rejoicing. That adds to their lament, the sorrow. This is a pitiful example. And I know that, but let me share it with you. I was in high school. My brother was at Texas A&M, and we went to a game, college game, in Austin. And the University of Texas won the game, and it was a well hard-fought game. And after the game, we're walking out, and everybody on the other side of the stadium just go, "Poor Aggies, poor." And I was not affiliated with, but it cut me. I just went, "Wow!" I can only imagine how my brother and other people felt. You know, it's bad enough you lost, but to be tormented that way, that even makes it deeper. And that's the idea, only to a much greater degree, of what's going on here. They wept that he died. The world rejoices, and that causes them to be sorrowful. So it is sorrowful enough that Jesus Christ is dead to them, but now the world rejoices. And your hurt will be even more profound. Now, where have we seen such an event before? Anybody? Everyone here of you should know. We've seen this before. Huh? No. Let's look at Revelation 11. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 3 in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, 3, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord on earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them, overcome them, and kill them." Okay, note the time frame. Not until God is ready is this going to happen. Then the demon comes, the beast comes, make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And those from these peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, over their death, and make merry. And they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came unto them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who were beholding them." So we've seen this same thing, where the world rejoiced. Now don't turn back, but let me read, because I got somewhere else we want to go first. John 16, "But your sorrow will be turned into joy." Hurrah, to rejoice. Now, our Lord's words will be fulfilled. When his prophecies will, in the future, but they will be fulfilled. Look with me at Mark 16. Mark 16. Here's a Lord that we can trust. We can trust the book of Revelation, just by looking at some of the prophecies that we know he gave. Mark 16, verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, this will be any time after 6 p.m. Saturday evening, start of the Jewish day, new day, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. Mourning and weeping, same words we have here. And so they were mourning and they were weeping. So Christ said, you will weep, you will mourn. This is what they're doing. Now, if we look at our nation, his name is banned. Public places for all practical purposes in schools, except in profanity. A denial by our judicial and executive and legislative branch that he had anything to do with the founding of this great nation. Even in Christian churches, not being taught that he is the only way to God the Father. The rise of the evil anti-Christ religion of the Muslims, and they rejoice, people. They rejoice over no more prayer in public school, no more Bible-oriented judicial system, denial of the fact that Jesus created the universe, and they're rejoicing. They love this. It's feeding right into their plans. Satan is rejoicing at seeing the victories throughout the world. And it's just a shame what's happening in this country. And then Christ said, just to remind you, in John 16:20, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Now, first of all, he said, you will weep and lament. We saw in Mark 16:10, they weep and they lament. Now look with me at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28:8, and they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. To his disciples. Okay, let's go back to John 16 now. On your way to John 16, let's look at John 20. John 20, look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So he said, you will weep and lament. They wept and lamented. But your weep and lament will be turned to joy. Here we see it is turned to joy. Look at Luke 24, please. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 52. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Okay? Now let's go back to John 16. I'm going to show you a few things in there. John 16, verse 20. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Turned to joy, not replaced by joy, but turned to joy. Now, I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you, and then we'll look at it. The very thing that caused them sorrow will cause them joy. If you understand that concept, you will understand in verse 21 where Jesus Christ will use the analogy of the woman giving birth. The giving of the birth causes her great pain and sorrow. The very thing that caused her the sorrow and the pain, childbearing, will bring her joy. See that? So that's what he's saying here. It's the same thing that caused the pain and sorrow is going to cause them joy. See? That which caused them the sorrow will now give them joy. The death of Christ, which caused sorrow, will turn to joy, because now, once the Holy Spirit's given, they will understand His death and they will see His resurrection. It is so important, and I've not really emphasized it because it hasn't really come up, to understand the place of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 25, and we're going to see a phrase, He was delivered up on the cross because of our transgressions, our sins. He was raised because of our justification. Now, I'm going to make it very clear when we get to this Sunday morning. Justification has nothing to do, or the resurrection has nothing to do with justification. It is a proof of justification. It's a result of justification. But it has nothing to do, and I'm going to make sure that at least those who listen and come here will be able to think clearly through our soteriology, understanding these things. And we got to understand them all correctly. So the death of Jesus Christ, which caused great sorrow, is that same death is going to cause great joy, because they will understand His death and they will see His resurrection. In other words, we should really give thanks that Christ died for us. His death brings joy to our souls. Look at Galatians chapter 6. If this stirs you a little bit about giving rejoice and thanksgiving that He died, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, that cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. If we understand the whole ideal of the crucifixion, it causes us to rejoice. Their sorrow shall be turned to joy. But what about those who rejoiced about His death? Just to throw this in, this is free. Let me read to you Luke 6:25. You don't need to turn unless you want to. Luke 6:25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So the disciples will mourn and weep at His death. The world will rejoice. Then the disciples' mourning and weeping will be turned to joy. The joy of the world will be turned to weeping and fear. Now, what does this verse say to us today? That while we suffer for the sake or for the benefit of Jesus Christ, there should be an inner attitude. An inner attitude of joy. This is what James is talking about. You don't walk around, oh, this is all joy if bad things are happening and you're, you know, falling, everything's falling apart around you. Oh, this is just so. No, it's not what he's saying. Not what he's saying. But in our soul, should be just that stability, that inner attitude of joy over His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, His calling us home to Himself. And that we have that privilege to suffer for Him. Now, before we move on, I want to talk to you about a very important understanding of the whole Bible itself. If we were to take the time to read from John 13, verse 1, beginning of the upper room, through John 16, 33, to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17, we find a great deal of ambiguous language. Great deal of ambiguous language. Can I ask why? Why in this very important dissertation is there such ambiguous language? When Jesus Christ spoke in parables, the disciples sought him out. Why do you speak in parables? And in Matthew 13, he replied, so that they will not understand. There's much confusion about salvation in the Old Testament, even among evangelicals today. There's much confusion over faith in Jesus Christ among the Jews. There's confusion of the simple gospel today, even among evangelicals. There's a great deal of confusion, about the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit and the whole function of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit. And today, they just talk about, boy, the fastest growing of the charismatics and speaking in tongues and all of this. False understanding of the Holy Spirit. Why is not the prehistoric world, the angelic realm, more clearly taught? And we could go on and on and on about so many confusions and why. Why is this confusion throughout the Bible? And I just want to remind you of a very important principle. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal at the same time. It reveals to those who will submit to the listening of the Holy Spirit, conceals to those who do not truly wish to see it. We might beg and ask, you know, why didn't Jesus Christ just say, look, let me read what I can read out. Look, I'm Savior of the world, who takes away the sins of the world. In order to do this, gentlemen, I must die on a cross at the hands of both Jews and Gentiles. Then I must be buried for 3 days and three nights. Then I will rise from the dead. Then I will ascend to the Father, be seated at His right hand, and this will usher in a new age called the Church, open to Gentiles. Then I will call home this Church. Then there will be 7 years of tribulation, completing the promised 490 years to the Jews. Then I will return to set up my millennial kingdom. Sounds simple. That's simple. They wouldn't have gotten it. It's so clear right now. How many people don't see it? So, the Bible's written this way on purpose, people. It's just written this way. John 16:21. Okay. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Okay, on the surface, this sounds clear enough. But boy, there's so much going on. So let's have some fun. Born into the world. Okay, Jesus Christ makes several references to the world. First of all, as God's creation, the earth, the world. And that's the way it's used here. Into the world. Secondly, the world of unbelievers, whom God so loved, John 3:16, the whole world of unbelievers, including us. Three, the world of all unbelievers living apart from God. The world of all unbelievers living apart from God. Satan is their ruler. And four, the world as a cosmic system, which is antithetical to the system of God. Now, before we examine this verse, note one thing carefully. Here it is. The very thing that causes the woman her sorrow, her grief, is the very same thing that brings her joy. Doesn't turn to, it's the same thing. See the point I'm trying to make? It's the same thing. The same thing that caused her pain is the same thing that's going to bring her joy. And it's very important. It isn't like the joy, you know, that it becomes. No, it's the same thing. That which caused her pain causes her joy. The giving of childbirth. Now, this whole analogy of the childbirth and the woman, and the pain, the suffering, the happiness, all of these things, aspects of it, is used throughout the Old Testament. I believe that 1621 also speaks of the birth of the Messiah, but we'll come to that, both Advents. Note the phrase, her hour has come. His birth, his resurrection, his second advent. His coming brings into history a multitude of those who believe in him. His coming into the world is associated with horrible and trouble and painful times preceding his coming. As a woman giving birth, pain to bring Jesus Christ into the world. You don't think so? Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. What's Revelation 12 about? Contestants. Okay? All right. Revelation 12. Verse 2. And she, that's Israel, remember, that's Israel, was with child, that's the Messiah, and she cried out, being in labor, in pain, to give birth. It's not talking about Mary. It's talking about the nation of Israel, under the Romans. All that's been going on with Israel, all these things going on to bring Messiah into the world. See? So Jesus Christ coming into the world is preceded by great pain. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 26 together. Isaiah 26. Now, the first thing we want you to do in Isaiah 26, look at verse 17 for a moment. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains, thus were we before thee, O Lord. Now look at verse 19. Your dead will live. Resurrection. Their corpse will rise. Resurrection. Look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms. Close your doors behind you. Hide a little while. Uh-oh, there's our little phrase. For a little while. A little while. Now, let's go back and read Isaiah 26. Put all this in its proper perspective and read from verse 15. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast extended all the borders of the land. O Lord, they sought thee in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastising was upon them. They left the Lord. As a pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains, thus were we before thee, O Lord. In other words, we had that same pain We were pregnant. We wreathed in labor. We gave birth, as it were, only to a wind. In other words, no birth giving. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. Your dead resurrection of Old Testament believers, your dead will live, their corpse will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. In other words, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Verse 20, come, my people, enter into your rooms. Close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Indignation is one of the many titles for the day of the Lord. Tribulation. The expression a little while is so prevalent, not only in reference to his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, but also to his return. I'm not through reading Isaiah 26, but I do want you to see at this point, Hebrews 10:37. So since we're at a table, it'll be easy for you to turn, hold your place here, and look at Hebrews 10:37. Hebrews 10:37, for yet in a very little while, there's that expression again, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Therefore, verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's why we live by faith, people. Don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Don't know when he's going to call us home. Do we believe it? Absolutely. To me, it's a certain fact. It's done. Just waiting for the reality of it to occur on earth. But it's a done deal. So, we're in that little while. This whole 2,000 years of the church. He's going to call us home. In fact, 2,007 years, he will return. So, now let's look at Isaiah 26. And look at verse 20 and 21. There's a protection now. Protection for those who belong to the Lord. Come, my people, enter your rooms, close your doors behind you, hide for a little while, until the indignation, the day of the wrath of the Lord, runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Okay? The thing I want you to see here is, people, he protects those. And this is going to come up, I hope we have time tonight, a very important phrase in the Bible, in our John 16 study. That is, to be known by the Lord. We talk about knowing the Lord. Have you ever thought about how important it is to be known by him? We want to know him. I want him to know me. We want him to know us. This is going to become very important in our study, that he knows us. It's one thing to know him. We saw the King's speech last night. And King George VI had a speech tutor. And through the whole big ceremony, they didn't want the speech tutor to be there. Who are you? And you're going to have to leave and all that. And King George VI says, no, he's my friend. Now, he knew King George VI. Big deal. But when King George VI said, I know him, made all the difference in the world. Everybody changed their attitude. We want the Lord to know us. Not just us know him. For this kind of protection. This becomes so important in our study. Now, Let's go on and read chapter 27, just a few verses. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the feeding serpent. Who is that? That's the seven-headed dragon. Remember? We studied this. It's a seven-headed dragon. With his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. This is where we need to take a look at Revelation 12, Revelation 13, the beast that comes out of the sea. All these types of things going on. This is so beautiful, all that's happening here. All right, then we come to verse 2. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment. Lest anyone damage it, I guard it night and day. Okay, so this is the whole idea of this giving of the birth, how it plays through in even in the Old Testament. Now, John 16:21, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow. In verse 20, a little while they will not see him. In a little while they shall lament and be sorrowful. The woman has sorrow when she's in travail. Greek word for travail means to bring forth, means to bear. The disciples are in a period of history changing forth a new dispensation. But when she gives birth to a child, to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. Then in a little while, they will see him again. And their sorrow that they saw him on the cross, is now going to become joy. So in verse 21 is saying the same thing that he's been saying all along, only he's been saying it in figurative language. And one of the most vivid and known experiences of where sorrow gives to joy is the woman giving birth to the giving birth to a child. And so Jesus Christ uses this example. But there's still something else Jesus Christ is teaching. Birth. Look at the phrase now, birth of a new man. And this is the birth of a new man is often met with great difficulty. The truth of the gospel brings joy. Doesn't happen to everyone, but it does happen to many people. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we want to look at verses 22 and 23. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It's a long childbirth. Been going on since Adam and Eve. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, resurrection of our bodies. Okay, let's look at John 16, verse 22 now. Therefore, verse 22, therefore, okay, he's already given the example now, the analogy of the woman in childbirth. And now verse 22, therefore, you too. This is the disciples. This analogy is now applied to the disciples. Now, right now in your lives, this is going to take care of the first a little while. First a little while is the woman in pain. Woman in pain. We are hours before the crucifixion and burial in our study. This will bring great sorrow to them. Imminent sorrow. Therefore, you too now, therefore, the same analogy as a woman in pain. Now, see, have sorrow. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. In a little while, you will see me. You will not see me. But I, look what he says now. This is important. We'll see if you see it. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Resurrection. Joy will replace the sorrow, but sorrow, pain, and weeping, all a part of the reality of their joy when they see him. See? Now, first thing I want to do is see if you caught it. Did you catch it? Look back at verse 16. You will see me. Look at verse 17. You will see me. Verse 19. You will see me. But look at verse 22. Verse 22. But I will see you. People, I hope that we can close with how powerful this is. But I will see you. Okay. One of the missed riches to me of the story of Peter walking on water. Everyone knows about him walking on water. As long as he kept his eyes focused on Christ, he walked on water. The moment he took his eyes off and focused on that he shouldn't have been walking, the waves, all these things, he began to sink. But what is missed is the fact Jesus Christ never took his eyes off of Peter. Peter took his eyes off of the Lord. And the second that Peter started to go down, I don't even think his head got wet. The Lord reached down and pulled him up, secured him, kept him from drowning. As important as it is for us to keep our eyes on him, please never forget his eyes are always on us. Not judging, not watching to see if we're sinning, but to secure. To secure what belongs to him. Let's look at a powerful passage in this concept. Look with me at Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. To know God, or rather be known by God. The people, this is not referring to the omniscience of God. This refers to a special relationship between God and the believer. When the prodigal son came home, when he came home, he certainly recognized his father. But what is so important is that the moment the father opened that door and saw this kid, I'm sure he needed a haircut. I'm sure he stunk. I'm sure his clothes were dirty. The father recognized him immediately as his son and put the robe on him and killed the fatted calf for him. He recognized his own son. This is my son. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, Jesus Christ, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Mark chapter 1:11. A voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. Now look at the Galatians 4 passage. You should still be there. Galatians 4:9 to grasp this phrase of I will see you. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Let me tell you a little story quickly. There's a writer in the Old Testament. In fact, be turning in your Bibles to Nahum. It's near the end, Minor Prophets. In the end of the Old Testament, Nahum. Very small, it's a minor prophet. show you something fun. Nahum. Nahum. These are the three major radicals of his name. Nahum. Nahum. The word Nahum, see, means comfort, a consolation. Let me give you another name of an Old Testament book. Watch this. Nehemiah. Same root. Same basic root. Nehemiah, they're 200 years apart. Nehemiah and Nahum. Now see this right here on the end? That means Jehovah gives comfort. Nehemiah means Jehovah, the comfort of Jehovah. Jehovah gives comfort. Nahum means comfort. Now Nahum's message was a difficult message. Nahum was telling the people about the destruction by God, from God, on the nation of Israel, Nineveh. And Nineveh, great city built up near the Tigris River, founded by Nimrod, and so in 612, was so obliterated as per the prophecy of Nahum that people didn't believe that there was even the city. It was just a fictitious place in the Bible until the 19th century when archaeologists found it. Nahum prophesied this horrible destruction. But in the midst of all of this horrible destruction, look at Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. How wonderful it is to be known by the Lord. How wonderful it is. I'm sure you all know the passage in Matthew. Many will say to Him on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. People, that's the saddest thing I think can ever be said to somebody by the Lord. I didn't know you. It's so important that we know Him, but how important it is it that He knows us. I know you. I know you're in my son. I know you hurt. I know you're in pain. I'm going to turn that to joy. Maybe not even on this earth, but in eternity. I know you. So I want to end with this. Just how important it is to be known by Him. Again, I just want to repeat it. I think the saddest thing, I never knew you. That's a frightening phrase. And yet for us, how wonderful it is that we know Him, but as Paul says in Galatians, or rather be known by Him as one who believes in His Son. That's comfort. I don't care what's going on in your life. That's comfort. In your anger, you might say, well, a lot of good it's doing me to be known by Him. Look what's happening in my life. Oh, yes, it is good to be known by Him. It's good to be known by Him. Eternity, death, turmoil, life. To be known by Him. To be seen by Him as belonging to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Praise You, Heavenly Father. What peace there is in turmoil. To know that You know us. for we do seek refuge in you in times of trouble. We do seek refuge in times of severe trouble. And Heavenly Father, if it be that we suffer in proclaiming Jesus Christ, and so be it. If we suffer growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so be it. Father, we thank you for these passages. We thank you for this confidence, this joy, this security, this hope that we have in our relationship with you through your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.